So today we are continuing our sermon series on the characters of Christmas. Last week we heard about Joseph, where Matthias did such a wonderful presentation to us on that, and that was wonderful. And today we're talking about Joseph's counterpart, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother of God. And she's probably one of the most famous, if not the most famous, woman in the entire Bible. By many Eastern Orthodox, by many Catholic Christians, she is prayed to and revered around the world. Now, our church, we come out of the Protestant Reformation, so we don't agree with praying to anybody but God alone. But because of that, unfortunately, sometimes we don't give Mary maybe the credit she deserves. You know, we're a little uneasy because we have a history of kind of distancing ourselves from that. So Mary can sometimes make us feel maybe a little uncomfortable, or we're not sure what to say when it comes to Mary anymore. What's a Protestant Christian to glean from Mary, the mother of Jesus? What can we learn from her? Well, I want you to let your minds rewind 2,000 years ago when Mary was alive. Mary was an incredible person, and she was devoted solely to doing the will of God alone. Mary learned that because God will keep his word no matter what, that she could be a servant of the Lord no matter what came her way. Now, when we come to the biblical text, we see that Mary is just a normal teenage Jewish young lady. And as most women of that era, she learned how to manage the domestic affairs of her home, which, mind you, was not an easy task back in those days. There was no modern conveniences. There was no stoves or microwaves or washers and dryers or things like that. It was a lot of hard work managing the home and raising children and training them in the Lord. Now, they didn't go to the same schools the boys did, but the mother certainly had the responsibility in making sure their children knew the Word and knew the Bible. So Mary knew the Bible, and she knew it very well. And at the time we see her in the story, she's engaged or betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, at this time, the usual practice was the parents of the man or the groom would reach out to the parents of the bride and make some type of arrangement. So likely Joseph's parents, they had noticed something great about Mary, that this was the type of a person that they would want their son to be with. She was faithful. She was dependable. And perhaps you parents out there, maybe not in an arranged way, though some of you may wish to do that, but you might notice somebody and say, that would make a great potential spouse for my son or daughter. Mary was that type of gal. You could say there's something about Mary. There's something about her. She is wonderful and dependable. And so Joseph's parents make this arrangement with Mary's parents, and it's a legal binding contract. And so because of that, Mary is making preparations. This engagement period's to last about a year. And so she's making preparations to leave her home and join Joseph. But during this engagement period, something unexpected happens to Mary that changes her life forever. An angel appears. An angel named Gabriel visited her, saying that she had found favor with God and that she was chosen to become the mother of the Son of the Most High, the Messiah, the Jewish's promised king who is coming. And she was astonished at how this would happen because she was a virgin. Perhaps she thought, maybe the child will come eventually through Joseph. But no, the angel told her that it would be a divine act of the Holy Spirit that had never happened before in history and has never happened again. A once-in-a-lifetime miracle. But for Mary to say yes to such a high calling would have grave consequences on her life. It could end her engagement to Joseph. It could bring shame on her and on her family and on Joseph's family. It could ruin her socially forever. But knowing the cost to herself, Mary's response was, I am the Lord's servant. Mary believed that God could do anything, that he would do what he said, and because of that, she could serve God. But when Mary made that commitment to the Lord, when she said that she was the Lord's servant, she had no idea what that commitment actually entailed. I mean, can you relate to that? You know, ironically, it's kind of like a commitment that young couples make when they get married, when they say, you know, I will be with you for better or for worse. I mean, you have no idea at the time what you are committing to, right? You have no idea what's going to come down the pipeline of life. And Mary, similarly, has no idea what's going to come in her life. And it's precisely why we need that type of commitment to our spouses or to the Lord beforehand, because things happen in life. And so Mary's mentality is, and no matter what comes, I am the Lord's servant. And little did Mary know that she would need that commitment the rest of her life. So a census was called by Caesar Augustus, so a very pregnant Mary and Joseph went to the town of Bethlehem to report. And along the way, you know the story, there was no room for them in the inn. So away from home, imagine this, away from her family, in a dusty and dirty and earthy manger, likely a cave, Mary goes into labor and gives birth to Jesus. So tired, exhausted, holding a crying and hungry newborn in a cave with her fiancé, she believed God's word. God will keep his word. I am the Lord's servant. Through an angel appeared to Joseph later on, but before that, I need to rewind here. Right when this birth happened, Jesus was born during the reign of an evil king, tyrant, named King Herod the Great. And he was the governor of the Palestine area during this time. And he was, if you can read the secular histories about him, he was constantly paranoid that someone was going to take his throne, to the point where he was actually known to kill some of his own family members who he thought might take over from him. And so when Herod heard that there was another potential king of the Jews born in Bethlehem, of course he was paranoid to the highest degree. So much so that he ordered that all the Hebrew boys, two and under, in Bethlehem and the surrounding area were to be killed. Jesus was in grave danger. But even in the midst of this horrible persecution, Mary could still say, God will keep his word. I am the Lord's servant. In the midst of this persecution, an angel appears to Joseph, telling them that Mary and their new family need to flee to Egypt to escape Herod. So they become refugees, they become immigrants, they become foreigners in a different land. This was hardly the life that I'm sure Mary envisioned for her and her new husband, Joseph. And they moved to a vastly different place and culture with a different language. How is she going to raise the Son of God outside the land of Israel? Her family was far away, away from the instructions of family members, away from the festivals, away from the temple, away from the land of God himself. And they are alone in a new country. How long would she have to be there? But even in the midst of living somewhere totally unexpectedly as refugees, Mary could say, God will keep his word. I am the Lord's servant. Sometime later, perhaps a year or less, another angel appeared, letting them know that Herod had died and that they could safely return to the land. Another move, another uprooting. But this time it would be back home, where she would face perhaps the shame from having an out-of-wedlock pregnancy. But even at this prospect of another move back home and the prospect of more social ridicule, Mary could say, God will keep his word. I am the Lord's servant. So Mary raised Jesus, as all mothers would do. She fed him, she trained him in the Lord, and she and Joseph brought him to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. And one year when Jesus was 12, they realized that they had left Jesus back in Jerusalem. I mean, they frantically searched. I mean, can you imagine losing your son? What if he got abducted? What if he got taken? What would happen if they never found him? What if he was lost? After 3 days, imagine your child being lost for 3 days. They finally find him in the temple, and he's conversing with the scribes, and Mary says to him, Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why are you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Mary made what we might call a parenting fail, or a parenting mistake, a blunder, what many today might report to the DCFS, leaving your child alone in an urban environment for 3 days. And finally, after the 3 days, she says to Jesus, why did you do this to us? And then when Jesus says something about his father's business, she's not even sure what he means. And perhaps Mary is beginning to feel like other moms of teenagers start feeling. Perhaps she's worried that Jesus is beginning to go his own way. Perhaps she's worried that God's plan is going to get messed up because of her big mistake in her parenting. Perhaps she's worried that she's just completely messed up God's plan. And to make it worse, she didn't even understand her own son. But even when making this crucial mistake, and even when she didn't fully understand Jesus or God's ways, Mary could still say, God will keep his word. I am the Lord's servant. The next event in the story that we see Mary in is about 18 years later, when John the Baptist, her nephew, by the way, begins to preach. And somewhere along the way, it's presumed that Joseph passes away. The very marriage that survived an unexpected pregnancy, that survived the social ridicule of maybe their friends and family, that survived being in Egypt together, being refugees and being alone, that survived raising at least 6 other children, working alongside each other, parenting together. This Joseph was gone from Mary's life, the only one who knew her precious memories and experiences that they shared together. She lost him. She became a widow. But Mary refused to stay in the despondency of such great despair. She stayed the course, and even in the midst of such tremendous loss, she could say, God will keep his word. I am the Lord's servant. Just prior to Jesus' public ministry, Mary is apparently helping with a wedding in Cana that Jesus and his disciples are invited to come to. And she informs Jesus that the wine has run out. And Jesus seems perhaps reluctant to show his power at first, but decides to do what his mother asks. And so Mary tells the servants in charge of the water, do whatever he tells you. You see, Mary, somewhere along the way, she learned that Jesus could do amazing things. And that the best thing is just to let Jesus have his way and have discretion. And really, doing whatever Jesus tells us is the best advice the Mother of God could give us, isn't it? So Jesus turns water into wine and performs this miracle. And Mary witnesses this demonstration of the power of God. And Mary was seeing right in front of her eyes, God was keeping his word. She could be the Lord's servant. Now, after this event, we don't see Mary in Jesus' ministry hardly at all. She apparently didn't follow him around. She apparently didn't become one of his disciples. In fact, it seems that Mary wasn't exactly sure about Jesus' ministry at all, to the point that she was having serious doubts. You know, maybe she thought this miracle at the wedding would launch Jesus into a powerful political position or with favor with all of the people. But we know that's not what happened. And there's a story that Mark tells us in his gospel. It says that Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. You know, it seems that Mary didn't envision Jesus doing this type of ministry. You know, she sang the song about the overthrow of the powerful and the oppressors, and the good news to the poor. Jesus was supposed to be coming king, a kingdom that would have no end. What is this business with casting out demons and teaching people about the kingdom of God and being ridiculed by all of the religious leaders of his day? Perhaps Mary thought that Jesus needed a little bit of redirecting. I mean, have you ever wished that Jesus was someone else? You ever wished that maybe Jesus was just a little bit different? But isn't that what mothers are supposed to do? To kind of redirect, to make sure their kids get where they're supposed to go, to put them on the right path. But the story continues. His mother and his brothers came. Standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around and told Jesus, look, your mother and your brothers and your sisters, they're outside asking for you. And he replied to them, and I want to believe, and I think likely in earshot of Mary, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking at those sitting in the circle around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Ouch. Ah, mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine how Mary felt when Jesus said this? She has mothered Jesus for 30 years. She gave up everything to have this baby boy. And she took him to Egypt and back. She has given her life over to this cause. How does Jesus have the audacity to say, "Who is my mother? You know well who is your mother." But perhaps Mary had to go on a little bit of a journey. She had to go on a journey of knowing that she could no longer control Jesus or be in charge of him as his mother. In fact, the reality is she was never in control. She couldn't use Jesus for her own ends or gain. She had to learn that Jesus wasn't going to be all that she expected him to be, or even all that she wanted him to be. What do we do when Jesus isn't who we hoped he would be? Or when Jesus doesn't do what we hoped he would do? Mary had to learn to say all over again that God will keep his word, that I am the Lord's servant. Mary's last appearance in the Gospels is at the foot of the cross. And she sees Jesus there, a sword piercing her own soul. Can any of you mothers imagine seeing your son being executed by the government, an innocent man killed brutally for no fault of his own? The same Jesus that she held as a baby, the same Jesus that she took to Egypt and back, the same Jesus that she raised through boyhood, who grew up right before her eyes in the temple, the same Jesus that she wasn't sure was on the right track. All her dreams, all of the dreams of her people, there are nailed to the cross. Perhaps at the cross, Mary was utterly confused. And the last words that she heard Jesus say right before he died, he said, "It is finished." What was finished? What was this whole life all about? What was my life all about? But isn't this what the cross does to us? It leaves us a little perplexed at first. It's a strange story. A king crucified, a Messiah crucified, the Lord crucified. How could this be? How could it be possible that God was fulfilling his word? The very last time that we see Mary at all in the Bible, it says that she's in the upper room praying with the 11 apostles and her other sons. Something happened that she went from thinking Jesus might be out of his mind to, "I want to be a part of this movement." And the very thing that happened was seeing Jesus raised to life. Jesus was resurrected. He was alive again. And she had seen him, and it had changed everything. The promises were true that God had kept his word. He was fulfilling everything that was written in the law, in the prophets. Jesus wasn't out of his mind. He wasn't a lunatic. He wasn't a liar. He was truly Lord and God. Jesus came not to overthrow the Romans, it turns out, but to renew our humanity and thereby renew all creation through his resurrection power and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Mary went on a journey from not knowing how this was all going to turn out to finally realizing that God had fulfilled his promises, but not in the way that she had expected. And so she joins Jesus' band of apostles, and she joins them together constantly in prayer and waits for the Holy Spirit. But then she fades into the background as one of the many disciples of Jesus who are living out this new kingdom, this new creation, and liberation from all things. And Mary could finally say, "God has kept his word. I am the Lord's servant. I am Jesus's servant." Let's pray. God, we thank you for the example of Mary. Lord, we thank you that you chose her. We thank you that you used her, Lord, in a mighty way to bring you into the world. And Lord, we pray this morning that we might learn just something in our lives that might help us walk closer to you, that might help us be your servant, to lay our lives down, Lord. We don't even know what that means yet. But Lord, through every circumstance, would you empower us to believe that you're keeping your word, that you are keeping your promises, and that we will always be your servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Today is a very exciting day because we've had somebody who has said, I want to be the Lord's servant. I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ and to publicly demonstrate that to other people. So today, Benzeli is presenting himself to the church for the sacrament of holy baptism. And so we rejoice in God's promises to those and to Benzeli who is taking this significant step of faith. So, Benzeli, would you come up here? Stand right here. I'm good. All right. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, as God has called and chose his servant people Israel and made covenant with them, saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. So in the fullness of time, God called and chose Jesus Christ to fulfill this new covenant for all. Through his birth, his life, his death, and resurrection, God has made a new covenant of grace, whereby we say, I am yours, and these are the people that you have given me. Today we come to claim these promises of that new covenant, rejoicing that our Savior Jesus Christ has instituted baptism as a visible sign of the covenant making, our washing with water by the word, our habitat with Christ, crucified and risen, our bonding in water with other brothers and sisters in Christ who have done the same, our solidarity with those with whom Christ is in solidarity with, and our commissioning to serve in Jesus' name. So let's step over here. And I'd like the family of the Juma family to come and surround. Come on in, guys. Come on in. Wonderful, wonderful. Let us hear the words of institution regarding baptism and its call. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Another scripture from the Apostle Paul. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And that's what baptism symbolizes.